Would you like to go to the Word this morning? Father, we bless you and thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word is life. Jesus, you are the bread of life. And as we take in the Word, we take to our hearts believing, we take nourishment and life into ourselves. Father, we know that the Holy Spirit is called the teacher. We invite that teacher now to come, fill my mouth with his words, and let every heart receive. We know that the hungry heart shall be filled. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So we thank you for a good meal, a good filling today. Right now, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about love, the love of God, the divine kind of love, for a good number of weeks, knowing that without faith, it's impossible to please God. All things are received by faith. Just a personal note, I think the reason that people fail to receive miracles most of the time is they quit too soon. They give up too soon. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, right? But we know from, I believe it's Galatians 5:8, I'm not sure I remember exactly right, but faith works by love. You'll never be stronger in faith than you are in your love walk. And whenever we use the word walk, which we do a lot, the scriptures do, it's talking about your lifestyle. The word conversation is also used in the Bible, meaning how you live, how you conduct yourself, how you carry on, how you talk to people, the things that you do. So our love walk is so important. Brother Hagin talked about this, taught this quite a lot when we were in Bible school, and he would say things like, if I experience symptoms in my body of some sickness or something attacking me, first place I check is my love walk. And he said things also to the effect that no amount of confessions of faith will make up for a failure in your love walk. Walking in proper love towards people and toward God is not all that there is in walking in love. When we talk about a love walk, we're usually thinking how you treat people, how you talk to them. You know, are you, like God, merciful, kind, compassionate? Do you refrain from insulting and infuriating people and so on? There's a way to talk to people in love, to even bring correction in love. It's not necessarily hard, harsh. Now, not everybody will receive it, even if you speak it in love, but our whole conversation, everything about how we live is to be the revealing of the love of God. So we kind of understand that. You know, when somebody say, how's your love walk? We immediately tend to think about how we treat other people. But there's another side to it. How do we treat God? And there's maybe we could say yet another side to it. How many in here know that God loves you? And his love is inexpressible in its magnitude, variety, the lengths that God would go to for you because of love. It's already demonstrated, sending his only son to die in our place. The Bible says it this way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think right in there too, it talks about, you know, no greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. So we are the recipients of the love of God. And we know the word agape is used in Greek language to describe the love of God. It is unconditional, the unconditional love of God. God will love us. Years ago, the Lord said to me, especially concerning family relations, the Lord said to me, everything you need to know is in the parable of the prodigal son. You see, in that story, the father never stopped loving the son, though the son rejected the father's ways and instruction, went to the faraway land, lived in, as the Bible calls it, riotous or party-style living, ran out of money and so on, and then came back home and came with a repentant heart. And the father didn't say in the story, well, I don't know, you really did really bad. It's going to take me a little while to get used to that. I don't know if I can quite forgive you. No, what we see is that father didn't even want to hear any further explanation. Don't care where you've been. I'm just thrilled you're here now. When there's repentance, then the love goes back into full flow. So we might say that the love is shown to be unconditional. However, it requires repentance and return for the love to be experienced. While the prodigal was away, though the father loved him, he was getting none of that love. And even that teaches us something about the love of God. If we insist on running away to the faraway land, the love of God cannot be experienced without the realization. What the Bible says is the prodigal son came to himself. In other words, wait a minute. In my father's house, even the servants have enough to eat, right? And when he made that turn and came back home, he experienced all of the love of the father. Father wouldn't even hear it about being second class. Said no, put the ring on his finger, put the robe on his body. In other words, the robe was a symbol of authority and whose family he was in. And the ring was the equivalent in that day of the family credit card. With the ring, he could go spend the family resources. He was entitled to all that his father had because he had the ring on. He could go to any market, present the ring, and they would give him anything he asks for. And when we returned to the father, he put the family robe on us and gave us the family credit card. We have access to demand all of the blessing of the family, all the promises. Amen. So that teaches us about the unconditional love of God, but we might see where you're not experiencing it. Why? You're in the faraway land. And while I'm here, I guess I could say in one area of our life, we may be in the faraway land and the rest of the things were kind of close. But that faraway land in any part of our lives can affect how we receive or experience that love of God. So knowing that God loves us is really important. What if that son in the story of the prodigal would have said, I've blown it so big, my father could never love me again. If he would have stayed with that, he would not have returned home. He would not have been restored. He somehow knew that the love of his father was greater than his sin. We need to know the love that God has for us. We need to know that it's greater than any of our sin. We need to know that he desires to put not just a robe on you, but the family robe on you. Not just a ring, but the family ring on you. And so receiving things from God that he intends for us to have, if we don't understand and have that revelation of his love for us, we don't walk in the fullness of those promises. We have issues with what we deserve. That causes us to shrink back from God. Hebrews tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, grace, people define it different ways, but one of the common ways is unmerited favor. What does that mean? That means you don't deserve this, but you get it anyway. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to help in the time of need. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. And if we don't understand the love of God, which is accessed by a simple faith in the love of God, by a simple knowing that his love for you exceeds where we've been mistaken, we won't receive the fullness of God. We won't receive the promises of God. So in talking about walking in love, it's not only how you treat others, it's also how you treat yourself. Some say the hardest person to forgive is yourself. And other people know each of us a certain way, but they don't know everything about you or me. And if they knew everything about me, they might not be so impressed. That would be all of us here in the room, right? So we have a harder time forgiving ourselves than we do other people because we know. We know things that go across our mind. We know things that are maybe in our heart that maybe shouldn't be. We have to apply that love of God to ourselves. That's how you blow it and come running into the presence of God, not run away. So walking in love is understanding, is a revelation of how much God loves you. And regardless of how, I told someone a couple weeks ago that has been estranged from our church for 20 years now, which, by the way, this is the first Sunday of February. This would be our 27th anniversary today. We started 27 years ago. I had texted this individual, you know, just, it's a long story. I guess I won't go into it. But I said to, he was saying something about he's not probably what everybody thinks is an ideal Christian. I know what he's talking about. I know some things from his life and so on. In other words, he's saying he'd be rejected largely in churches. And I told him, I'm not interested in where someone's been. I'm only interested in where they're going. And if this individual is choosing a path forward, making right and all of that, that's all I care about. I don't care about what you've done before. God don't care about what you've done before. Bring that sin to Him. He wipes it out. It's gone. Never needs to be talked about again. So walking in God's love for you, a revelation of the love of God. Individuals who flow in high measures of God's promises and blessings have gotten a hold of that. Individuals who don't see limitations on the love of God working for them. If love is coupled to faith, if you don't walk in understanding of God's love for you, you won't have faith for His blessings to come to you. And I think that's a big problem. In our church, in all the churches, and through the years, I've seen people that, you know, they might talk the word, they might say things, maybe it's church speak, but I never see blessings flowing in their lives, and they keep having defeats. What is that? What's the problem? Could be this. And I think we said to the last 2 weeks, the Apostle John was the one who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Notice he doesn't even talk about, I'm the disciple who loved Jesus the most. He didn't go there. He talked about, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Well, Jesus loved all of them, didn't they? But John focused on, I'm the one that He loves. You ever do that game as kids, you know, Mom loves me most? No, Mom loves me most, and all of that. Then they get older, and some of them actually mean it. But and that's a whole set of problems. But anyway, John always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a revelation. And of all of the apostles, John is the only one that was not martyred for his faith. John was the only one that was not killed. Could it be that John thought, God loves me too much, and I'm going to access that love, and they dropped him in a pot of boiling oil to kill him, and he survived it? In fact, there's no indication that he was even injured, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Could it be the revelation of love that John had? And you go to his epistles, 1 John, it's filled with God is love. Love of God this, and so on. You know, that's what John wrote about. That's what John understood. And John lived a full, ripe old age rather than being martyred for his faith because he knew the love of God. And I think those who really know that walk in greater blessing. They see more in their lives. When we love someone, we eagerly receive gifts from them. Because refusing to receive what they've provided is refusing their love. I'm going to say that again. That's a little bit of a long sentence. Think about that. Let that sink in. When we love someone, we eagerly receive gifts from them because refusing to receive what they've provided is refusing their love. I learned many years ago, and you have to do this as a minister, and it can be abused, misused, and all of that. But I had to learn how to receive love from people. When it comes to money, people get weird. Isn't that true? I had to learn how to receive money from people, knowing it was their expression of love, especially when they needed the money and I didn't. I'd have people give me a $100 bill and, they could really use that. Yet it was given as an expression of love. And where I might have had several $100 bills in my pocket already, this was given in love. And if I say, no, don't do that. I'm refusing their love. Have you ever had somebody refuse something you want to give and you feel a little hurt in that? Years ago, I bought a diamond necklace for my wife. Gave it to her, and it somehow or another wasn't exactly what she wanted, and she took it back to the store. Why did you do that? That's a good question. And then she didn't immediately replace it with anything. She just got the money back. And that hurt me just a little bit, right? You're sorry. I told that story to my pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, and when we were all together, and he said, "Sister, you made a mistake. Even if you hated it," which no woman ever hated a diamond necklace, he said, "even if you hated it, that was an expression of him and his love, and you rejected it." And that made sense to her then. And she's apologized many times since then. Curious thing happened, though. I kind of quit buying her jewelry. Because I don't know what she'll like. So I just don't. What if you apply that in your walk with God? Wow. When we love someone, we eagerly receive gifts from them because refusing to receive what they've provided is refusing their love. It is, in fact, placing self before the giver. You're more conscious about how you feel about it, about things like, I don't need it, they need it. Wait a minute, they're trying to give love. They're trying to show love. And then you have individuals, I don't know, I'm going to guess, half the people, how it works in this dynamic is you give them something and they think, oh, I don't want to have to give that much back to you. And they refuse it because they can't or don't want to give in like measure. And they completely understand. I want to give. I'm not expecting you to give back. I don't care if you give back. In fact, if you think you got to give back, you haven't received it in the spirit in which it was given. We took some family members out, Sandy and I, years ago, and bought a beautiful dinner. At the time, it came up to $300 or something like that, which for us, that was, you know, where we came from, that was big money to be spending on four people eating. They were just about offended and tried to refuse. I said, wait a minute. You are not paying half. You are not giving the tip. It has nothing to do with you. It is my love that wants to give. And I could barely keep them from reacting wrong. Can you receive love? Pride gets in the way. Can you receive love? Can God love on you? And if he has the resources he has, and he wants to love on you, no, God, that's too much. No, it's not. Amen. God wants to bless us, how's the scripture put it? Beyond what we are able to ask or think. Amen. And if you see somebody walking in greater and greater blessing, and I'm including financially in that, you're seeing somebody that's understanding and working with God in those things. Praise the Lord. Years ago, talk about airplanes too much. I wanted an airplane. I wanted an airplane. People got all upset, mad about airplanes. I happen to believe God loves me enough that he could get me an airplane. He could help me with that. I was told once many, many years ago, no, God does not give people airplanes. You should be content with food, clothing, and shelter, and that's it. You know, beyond that, God's not interested in giving you anything. And I've learned, boy, he don't know God. He don't know God. I mean, every parent, well, maybe not every parent. Every parent would dress their children well because it's a reflection on them. God wants to dress you well, feed you well, house you well, put you in a nice ride, and so on, because it's a reflection on him. Everything we could ever need is already provided in the love of God. You understand, petitioning God for something. Now, I do see where the Bible does teach us, let your petitions be made known to God with thanksgiving. I think that's once, because God's not forgetful. So you let your petition, God, I would really like, or I'm asking you for, or I receive from you, and with thanksgiving, I thank you for it. And it's appropriate from then on to thank him that he heard us and that it's on the way. When you understand the love of God and his nature, that's all that's necessary. Now, if you have an unreliable supplier, you may have to remind them. Now, God, I'm reminding you, we still don't have this, and you promised. And there may be a way to say, you know, Lord, we don't have such and such yet, but I'm thanking you. It's on the way. It's on the way. It's on the way, and I know you love me, and I know you haven't forgotten. He's not forgetful. Amen. Everything we could ever need is already provided in the love of God. It is not greed to desire and receive what God has promised. Let me say that again. It is not greed to desire and receive what God has provided. You read through the scriptures, you have promises even in the old covenant. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Well, if he has provided wealth, has given us the power to get wealth, or the ability, or that word would also be translated, the authority to get wealth, it is not greed to desire wealth. It is cooperating with God trying to get a gift into our hands. If someone becomes wealthy in the blessing of God, we should be rejoicing and saying, me too. Same God that loved him loves me. And when you see things, prodigal son story again, the brother who stayed home and said, you never even gave me a goat for a party. What does the father say? All I have is yours. In other words, he could have been partying with the Wagyu beef all he wanted, but he just didn't know the father wanted him to have it, or didn't understand, or whatever the cause may be. So when you have people, Christians, who get upset at someone else's blessing, that's wrong. That's wrong. If God loves on somebody, you know, it doesn't, how do I put this? Well, I'll use a phrase you hear in the world. To blow out someone else's candle doesn't make yours burn brighter. You getting upset about somebody's blessing does not bring blessing to you. I remember many, many years ago when I was an associate pastor working for another minister, he used an illustration I've never forgotten. He would talk about catching crabs. I've been to Louisiana. We catch crabs, eat them. Just as kids, you just like to catch crabs. All you need is a chicken neck on a string, toss it out in the water, give it a second and start pulling it in. Crab won't let go of it, and you can pick him up, put him in the bucket. The first crabs in the bucket are down there, but you start getting enough crabs, and if one can reach all the way to the rim of that bucket, starts pulling himself up, there's always another crab that'll grab hold of him and pull him down. There's plenty of crabs around that want to pull you down. It's not greed to desire and receive what God has provided. It's walking in love. Your lifestyle in the love of God is receiving blessing, is desiring the blessings, pursuing the blessings, receiving the blessings, enjoying the blessings, sharing the blessings. That's what it is to walk in the love of God. Anyone who's not receiving the blessings, not enjoying the blessings, has a dimension of the love of God that is not working in their life, not coupled with faith. Can you have faith for finance? Yes, because you know how God loves you and wants to get that abundance into your hand, wants you to be a blessing to others. So part of one's love walk is not what it could be, not what it should be, if they're not happy to receive the blessings of God, pursuing the blessings of God, letting God bless you. Brother Jesse Duplantis tells a story. I think he now has a Falcon 9 or something like that. But he had one before that, you know, was serving and meeting his needs. And he was in prayer in the sky one time. Lord, I just thank you for this jet. It just does a wonderful job. And the Lord started saying to Jesse, you know, I want to give you a bigger jet. Well, Lord, I don't need a bigger jet. This one's wonderful. This is just right. It meets my needs. And finally it was the Lord said in a stern voice to Jesse, Jesse, why won't you let me bless you? Well, if Jesse could do it, you could do it. Not let the Lord bless you. I'm correcting that. I want to let him bless me. Amen? I want to let him bless me. It's not greed. It's not wrong. It's cooperating with the love of God. I want to do things for my children more than I am. The Bible talks about a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That means you got so much money, your grandchildren go, whoo, Papa! Right? Not just your first generation, but into the second generation as well. Praise the Lord. So, we introduced this facet last week. I'm going to talk about it some more. Go to Luke 10, verse 19, please. Flow with the love of God. And if you don't understand the love of God, you'll have trouble receiving the blessings. Red letters, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Behold, I give you authority to trample, that is, put under feet, stomp on them, kill it by walking on it. Kill it by stomping on it. I give you authority. Well, God loves us. Jesus loves us. What does love do? Love gives. What did he give? He gave authority. God gave us authority. And what is that authority over and for? It is to trample serpents, scorpions, that's metaphoric, for all the power of the enemy. We have an enemy. And we've been given authority to trample the enemy. We have authority over the enemy. Our sphere or our place of authority comes into play. Love gave us authority. There is an opposer. There's someone opposing you, right? We've been given authority to trample him down. To not exercise this authority is to not walk in love. Because of his love, he gave us victory over the enemy. To walk in divine love includes walking in authority. If you're not exercising the authority that God gave you, that Jesus gave you, you're not walking in his love. After service started, I thought of maybe a way to illustrate that. Stash something over here, and I got to go around the corner because I didn't get it stashed closer, but I'll use this for an illustration. Fire extinguisher, right? What do you mean love gave us authority? Wouldn't God, if he loved me, just trample the enemy for me? Let's think of it this way. We're in a building, and the building could be burned down in a fire, right? We have sprinklers overhead. That's a good thing. That should knock down a fire if one starts. We have a good fire department in town. We call 911. The fire department comes out. We've had occasion for them to show up. I hit the gas meter with a skid loader once, and it was spewing gas all over, so that generated a call. Fire department came out. False alarms, they come out. But it does take a few minutes for them to get here, even though they're quick. Fire sprinkler would start operating. The way they work is the heat has to build up. Then it starts sprinkling. What you see in the movies about somebody does something and the whole building starts sprinkling, it doesn't work like that. It's one at a time, each head that detects heat. What would be the quickest and best way to knock out a fire when one starts? We could stop it, let's say, in a waste basket with this and do no damage to the building. If we wait around and say, oh, fire, oh, fire, oh, fire, and wait for the sprinkler head to do something, it's going to be pretty developed before that sprinkler head starts. And the sprinkler head starts, if you haven't called the fire department already, now the fire alarm alerts the fire department, alerts the alarm company calls the fire department, even though they're full-time, got to get their boots on, get in the truck, and drive over. Why did God give us authority? So you could put it out when it's small. So you can take care of it. You wait around for God to show up. It's going to be fully developed and maybe even burned down. Love gives a fire extinguisher. And you, if you don't use it, haven't used what love gave you. You following me? When Jesus gave us authority, he put a fire extinguisher in our hand. And we are to put it out when it's small. Now, God backs us up. Don't make it, you know, I'm not trying to make it sound like fire department will never show up. God will show up. God does show up. But the first question he's going to ask is, did you use the fire extinguisher that I gave you? Well, no. I prayed and asked you to come. I made a 911 call when it could have been knocked out by what he gave to us. He expects us to knock it out ourselves. You have authority. Use it. You have a fire extinguisher. Use it. Amen. Does that work for you? You understand now why I'm saying love gave us authority? If we don't use it, the fire grows and becomes a much bigger problem. To walk in divine love includes walking in authority. You can't separate that. When you know how God loves you and what he's given you, if you're going to walk in love, it's use your authority, put out fires. We are commanded to use our authority. A couple of places, one of them, James, says it this way, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Use your authority to trample over all the power of the enemy. Many people ask, why did God allow this or that to happen? Why did God allow it to? A lot of people, I don't believe, because bad things happen in this world. Why does God allow that? The truth is he didn't. When authority was transferred to us, it becomes we who allow things to happen. Now, I don't say that to condemn, and all of us have had things happen in our lives that we really wished didn't, and maybe even think quite a lot about, why did that happen? How did that happen? With Pastor Sanding being hurt this way, why did that happen? How did that happen? Is it my fault, her fault, our fault? How could God allow that to happen? I don't fully have the answer to all of those questions, but I know God loves us. And we've done a lot of teaching from the scripture. It says, no temptation or testing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So whatever comes to our lives, we are able. We can't say, I'm not able to do this. I can't do this. And he says, but with the temptation or the test, we'll provide a way of escape. There's always a way of escape. You're going to have to exercise authority and faith to get through. Everybody's always, you know, saying, why did God allow this? There is a sacred cow. And you hear it often from people. Well, I know God is in control. That's not right. He has yielded the earth and many things to the people of the earth. God is not in control of everything that happens. And I know in religious circles, them are fighting words. Those are fighting words. But what God has placed in our authority to take care of is truly in our authority. And if we don't do something about it, something won't be done about it. We allow things to happen or we permit them to continue. I'm growing in this myself as well. This week, a number of times, taking authority over spirits that are particularly harassing Pastor Sandy. She reports quite often. She'll say things like, they tell me I died. They tell me I'm dying. And who tells you that? And she says, really ugly people. And I know she's not talking about literally people. Just because that healing power of God's all over her and working in her doesn't mean the enemy has given up. And they come and they say things, and for whatever reason, she needs help. And I take authority over those lying spirits, right? But nonetheless, it bothers her, and it comes up often, and other things. So we take authority over those spirits. We trample on those spirits, command them to shut up. And that works for a while, and we have to continue to exercise our authority. If I were to say, God, you got to do something about this, nothing would be happening. Maybe I'll add this to it. Years ago, with her, tucking her into her bed, she's on the main floor of our house. Our bedroom is upstairs. I still haven't figured out a way to get her up the stairs, sleep in her own bed. But years ago, when she was much less healed than now, I was just looking at particularly her feet, and people who are bedfast, their feet go kind of like that. They call it foot drop. Medically speaking, people don't expect individuals to recover from that. I reject that thought. I don't believe that at all. She's doing things that they said she could never do, so we're going to stick with that. But it just broke my heart to see my vibrant, amazing, beautiful wife, my companion, my friend, my buddy, so damaged and hurt and so needing help and incapable and all of that kind of stuff. Breaks your heart, right? Broke my heart. Tears began to flow, and I was about to hit the steps to go upstairs saying goodnight to her, and the Lord said to me, no longer petition me for anything that you see in her body, but speak to it as a mountain to be removed. So the Lord instructed me concerning her. I never talked to him again about asking him to do something. It's already done. He's already given it. Whole nother story, which is not time for today. I got caught up in the spirit into the court of heaven and before the judge of heaven, and God gave me a verdict. And when the gavel drops and the verdict is given, it's over. What's necessary after that is enforcement, not getting a new verdict. When the judge speaks, it's once. You don't need him to jump up and down and shout and yell at everybody, I said, it's just once. To speak to the mountain is to take authority, is to use what God's given me to put those words in my mouth, and I'm to speak to the mountains. So that's what we've been doing ever since. Spirits that may harass her, speak to those spirits. We take care of those things. We speak to her body. We speak to her hands. Used to say, we call these hands working hands. I don't say that anymore. You know why? They're working hands. They're working. We don't have to say it no more. I still call her legs. I'll lay my hands on her legs. Say, these are walking legs, walking feet. And she'll say, amen. That's right. So I am exercising the authority given me. And our track record is you're seeing that word working. What we receive by faith in reality is there for our eyes to see. Knowing the love of God, God gave me authority. He gave me a fire extinguisher. Now put out the fire. And we're seeing those things happen. And all of us know of either a time in our lives or other believers where they think the answer is to keep asking and keep asking. I keep praying, and it just never happens. And I keep praying, and it never happens. That's right. And it's not going to. Why don't you stop praying and start saying? Use the authority that God has given you. He expects us to use what He's given us. Love is not passive. Remember Jesus, who is the embodiment of the love of God. The world had never seen this love before Jesus. I mean, the woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus ministered love. The rich man, it says Jesus moved with compassion, gave words to the rich man, which he rejected, and so on. Jesus was walking love of God. Never happened before on the earth that way. But Jesus went into the temple on two different occasions and flipped over tables. That would get you arrested today, right? Go in and start tearing up a place. Why? Love is not passive. His love for the house of God and something he saw so wrong, he took his authority to set in order. So love is not passive. Deal with things within your realm of your authority. Now, other people are not in my realm. When I see them doing wrong, there's little to nothing I can do about that. But if it were, let's go back to the days of raising children. If it were my children doing wrong, it's my job to deal with it and to use the authority. I can't just say, God, you better do something about that kid because I can't do nothing about him. No, better do something about it yourself. You've been given authority. There are things in your life that God has given you authority over in His love. Again, think about that. It was love that gave you authority. It was love that gave you a tool. It was love that gave you something to keep you from being helpless. You are not helpless. You might buy tools for your house so you don't have to call a contractor. And some of the gifts I've been given are tools through the years. That's so I don't have to call somebody else and wait for them to come in and do it. I'll just take care of it myself. God has given you a tool so you can quickly, efficiently take care of it so you don't have to wait on someone else. And when He gives you a tool, He expects you to use it. Love gave us victory. What does the Scripture say? Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Well, I haven't been triumphing much. I wish He'd come around and cause some triumph over here. When He gave you authority, He gave you the victory. Love rose up in heaven and kicked Lucifer out. Sometimes love will kick people out. Sometimes love will say, not here. You are not doing that here. You're going to do that, you're going to go do it somewhere else. Love will do that. Love is not, just let it go, just let it slide. I love you so much, I'm going to do nothing about it. No, that's not love. And in the context of raising children, and we need to use parental authority in raising children, it's not loved to let them become a terror to everyone around them and to cause trouble everywhere they go. If you want order, make it. Demand it. Use your authority. Love gave you the tool. Love does not mean that you're quiet about wrongdoing. Now, I know people get up in other people's faces about stuff that's none of their business. I'm not talking about that. But if someone in your realm, in your life, is doing wrong, you're not necessarily quiet about that. Around me, you'll not do that. You know, that kind of thing. Out there, maybe you do what you do, but you won't do that here. Any good pastor is going to keep order in the church as well. And there are times, rare, but there are times when I've gone to one or two individuals and you will not do that here. So it's either you completely change or somewhere else for you. Amen. That's love that does that. Love uses the authority given. I honor the love of God that He has for me by enforcing the victory He has given to me. When God gives us something, when God speaks a word, and then the enemy starts opposing that word, we, because we have authority to trample, have to enforce the word God gave. In other words, He may have promised healing to us in our bodies, and you might answer an altar call, have hands laid on you, or in faith, I speak to my body in the name of Jesus. I'll have none of this. Then the symptoms keep persisting, and it requires, I said no. Get sick and tired of being sick. Use your authority. And then, if it persists, just remind it where it's going to get off. Use that authority. Enforce it. Enforce it. Don't keep petitioning God, but keep addressing the problem. Training animals, training children. You may have to repeat the lesson several times, but eventually you get to the point where, say, a well-trained animal, watching my daughter and granddaughters on horses, they're giving the horses cues that I can't even see. I don't even know. They're so subtle. Just moving how they sit in the saddle. They call it seat. Move their seat. It gives a command. My granddaughter can get horses after cows, just boom, boom, boom. And then something she does makes the horse spin. And then something makes it run and skid to a stop, you know, that kind of stuff. I don't even know what she's doing. She looks like she's just sitting there all cool. Well, we may have to do a lot of enforcing at first, but you can get the devil trained to where he goes, sorry. That's what you want. And you can get sickness trained. Now again, check your love walk if symptoms persist and so on. But using your authority is part of what has been given to us in love. Anything commanded in the Word of God is a love command. So in other words, where the Bible says, don't do that. That was love that gave that command. Why? Well, if you do that, there's consequences. Things happen. You see that, you know, you tell children, hot, don't touch it. Well, do you hate their good time because you told them don't touch it? No, you're trying to protect them so they wouldn't be burned. When we're doing these commands that he gives us, we're walking in love. You want to love God? Follow his word. When we're doing the commands, we're walking in love. God's love gives commands. We're commanded to walk in love. And to do that, to walk in love, we do his commands. But when individuals say, that's not important. I'm not going to do that. I don't worry about that, you know. And then claim to love God. When you love God, you follow his instructions. When you love God, you follow his suggestions. I have noticed people around me who demonstrate a genuine love for me. They figure out not only my explicit instruction, if we're in a situation like that, but they figure out my likes and dislikes. And pretty soon, they're doing things according to my likes, and we've never talked about it. I don't say a thing. I want you to do this or this. They're just doing it because they know I like it. When you love something, you'll just start to know what God likes. And you'll do things not because he commanded. You'll do it because he likes it. Makes God happy. To walk in love to God is to follow his commands. You know, if there's instructions in giving or whatever there might be, it's not burdensome to me to give. God loves a cheerful giver. And if I walk in love towards him, I want to make him cheerful. So if I give in a cheerful way, God loves it. That's my boy. Look at him. Look at that giving. You don't think God looks at giving? Jesus studied the giving in the temple. And there was one woman who gave just 2 coins. And he called everybody over. Hey, look at this. This is awesome. Look at this. This lady gave more than all these others. That pleased the Lord. So to walk in love towards God is to understand not just what he commands, but even what he likes. And it's not a thing. It's not a big deal. I'm sure, I know, God likes that we gather together in churches and fellowship with one another. That pleases him. And somebody might say, you don't have to do that. Well, maybe you don't have to, but it pleases God, and I love God. So I'm going to be in his house come Sunday morning or whatever the schedule is. I'm going to be in his house extra this week, going to Brother Keith Moore's meetings this week. Praise the Lord. Going to suffer for Jesus in Florida. But anyway, to love is to obey, to follow, to even figure out what somebody likes. Let's go to Colossians 1:13, please. And we'd like to see it in the Amplified. Colossians 1:13, Amplified, the Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we see here there's two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of love. It says of the Son of His love, we could also understand it, the kingdom of love. We've been transferred, we've been moved, we've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of love. Now you might think of them as a realm or a jurisdiction, a territory, a property. When you leave one country or territory or dominion and go to another country, now you're subject to their laws and their rules. So we had, I'm not even sure this is true, but this female WNBA basketball player that was caught with a little bit of drugs in Russia and became a big political thing that she was jailed over there, you know, and it took them months to get her free and so on. My understanding was that what she had was legal in the U.S., but not in Russia. I don't know if that's exactly correct or not. But she was in trouble in Russia because in Russia, it's Russia's rules. And in the U.S., it would have been legal. When we step over into the other territory, the territory of darkness, now it's darkness rules. We want to stay in the kingdom of love, because then it's love's rules. Amen. So love put us in a new kingdom under a new Lord. Kingdoms have kings or lords, and the kingdom of God is a kingdom, not a democracy. There is a king. There is a commander. There is a structure. I am a member in the kingdom. You are too. I'm not the commander and the king of the kingdom. To be born again, to walk in the love of God is to know you have a king and yield to him, follow his commands, follow the laws of love, follow the ways of that kingdom. And people who want to be all about themselves make themselves the Lord of their own kingdom. But love is the way of his kingdom, and love is in us. In Romans, it said, love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Everyone born again has the love nature of the kingdom in them by the Spirit. We have an internal code. The Bible explains it once that no longer writing on tablets of stone, but He will write His laws on our hearts. We have the law of love written in our hearts. We instinctively, just when we yield to the Spirit of God on the inside, operate in love. We operate in the love kingdom. When we step out of that into another jurisdiction, this is where the enemy gets a shot at us. We're on his turf, his territory. Well, the law in God's kingdom is the law of love. John 13:34, please. John 13:34. Regular New King James again. We looked at this a couple of weeks back. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In the Old Covenant, the two great commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, with all of your soul. And the second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those were the two great commandments. Jesus in the New Covenant says, new commandment. And I didn't catch this until recently. New commandment is a new commandment. It's different. It's not the old one. The old one was love God with everything you got. Love people as well as you love yourself. But Jesus says, a new commandment. And the standard is not love God with all you got or love other people as good as you. The standard is love as Jesus loved. That's a whole different standard. You may say that's an impossible standard. No. Every time we yield as citizens of the kingdom of love to the law of love written on the inside, we can do it. Amen. We can do it. A couple weeks back, speaking on the phone with my pastor, he was saying how much he respected me. My pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, is a man's man. He can fly a jet. He's accomplished in shooting and hunting. Just everything about him, he's a man's man. You know, a guy that you would say, ah, that's a cool guy. I'm going to be like him. And so to win the respect of a man's man, what do you got to do? You got to be a man's man, right? So we've been on adventures together, hunting, motorcycle riding. Last summer we went to the Boundary Waters wilderness canoeing, and boy, that was an adventure. After that was all over with, I looked at him with the most solemn look I could look at and said to him, I respect you, because he made it through that adventure. Which, I don't know, maybe implies I think he's at my level on that. I've taken him on mountain climbs too. He made it to the top of one of the 14ers. But anyway, he was saying, I respect you. But it wasn't any of that kind of stuff. He said, the way you love your wife and take care of her. And he says, it's really hard for me to put into words. He says, I really can't think of, and he paused for a moment and said, no, I don't know of anywhere a greater example of love than how you take care of Sandy and how you've stood with her and believed with her and strong in faith on her behalf and all that kind of stuff. And I received it as his highest compliment he could give. And I said to him, well, to me it's kind of like, well, of course I do that. I love her. And I said, I would imagine any believer would do that. He says, no, not every believer would do that. Not any believer would do that. I said, well, any believer could with the love of God in them. He said, yes, that's right. And I said to him, and not everybody's been presented with this situation where you would find out what's in you. But just right now, you can decide for yourself. If I was ever in that situation, I could do it. The love of God in me, I could do that. Husbands and wives, you should have that for one another. You may never be tested at a level like that, but walking in the love of God that's in you, you could do it. You could do it. I believe I'm doing nothing but cooperating with the love that Jesus has for me. And when he said, love others as I have loved you, that's what I'm doing with her. That's all I'm doing, is keeping that commandment. I personally believe, because of that love walk, love coupled with faith. Why are we seeing such miraculous development in Sandy? Because our love is coupled to it. I'm sure I'm not the only factor, but me, Tammy, family around, because I've loved at that level, I can receive miracles at that level. Are you following me? Amen. That's why I believe things are working in healing for her and are not in other people. Their love walk, not their faith walk, their love walk. So Jesus loved us with divine love. Then the 35th verse, which is next, says this, Jesus speaking, says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in other words, Pastor Webb saw the love of God by watching me take care of Sandy. Our witness would be supremely effective if people saw us love other people with the same love that Jesus had for us. Maybe this is why we're so ineffective as churches is the world is not seeing this love. Because if they saw this love, they would go, that's just not normal. That's just not human. I know of two different individuals, and I guess it's just a natural response, who have looked at Sandy and I and what's going on and have announced to their spouse, boy, if that happened to you, I'm not sure I could do it. And that maybe is just an admission that seems big, but the love of God in them, they could do that. But I believe that's why we're receiving miracles on a high level and high order, because we're walking in that love. It's working for you too, Diane. I see it in your life, and I see that love. Diane and Helen come each Monday night and volunteer just to improve Sandy's life. Helen reads books to her and hangs out with her. Diane does some other things, taking care of us, really, cleaning up in our house. Because of that love, they've both been recently widowed. God will take care of you. God is taking care of you. You're seeing blessings in your life. It's because you're loving. Amen. No one will know you walk in divine love unless they can see you walk in it. No one can see it when it's not acted upon. When walking in divine love, the new covenant works for us. All of us know people, I tried that faith stuff. I tried that claim the promises of God. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Yes, it does. But if you're not walking in love, the covenant doesn't work for you. To yield to anything else or other than divine love is to walk in a different kingdom, in a different realm, and get different results. You can't act like the kingdom of darkness and get kingdom of light results. It just doesn't work. We're stepping onto the devil's territory. Outside the realm of love is where Satan is functioning and is Lord. He's the boss in that territory. In fact, Satan's temptation of Jesus, the wilderness temptation, his temptation was to get Jesus to step out of the realm of the kingdom of love, because if he loves God, he would not disobey God. He would not displease God. Satan's temptation was nothing other than to get him to step over into self-interest. All of the temptations appealed to self-interest. Jesus refused to operate in self-interest. When he said, all the kingdoms of the earth are mine, Satan, when he said that, and I'll give them to you, Jesus didn't say, oh, that's such a lie. And he didn't say that because it was true. Satan is Lord in that realm. And Satan could give kingdoms to whoever he wants to. But Jesus knew that if he stayed in the realm of love, in God's kingdom, all the kingdoms of the earth were going to become his. But it's very important he didn't self-assert, that he didn't shortcut to what he wanted. He did desire to be Lord over all the kingdoms of the earth. Nothing wrong with that, but it's how you do it. And so the temptation of Satan was nothing other than to get someone to step outside of love and act in self-interest. Can you see that? If he did, if Jesus would have stepped outside of God's kingdom of love, displeased God, then the laws, covenants, and promises to Messiah, Jesus had particular promises to him. One of them was from the Psalms. You shall not leave my soul in Hades or Sheol, right? If Jesus would have failed in the temptation, that promise could not have worked for him. And he couldn't have been the risen Savior. It's the same for us. We step over in any kind of self-interest, it affects the covenant blessings working for us. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. What is that instruction? That means don't step over in his territory. Don't step over into self-interest. Don't step over into a failure to love. And the standard is not as best you can. The standard is love like Jesus loved. High standard, isn't it? But we can meet that standard if we follow the Spirit. So when we give place to the devil or step outside of love, Satan has a right to attack us. Then the laws, covenants, and promises of the kingdom of love will not work for us. Now, I'm just going to be brutally open and honest. Somebody might say, well, then what happened here with what happened to Pastor Sandy? Was there an open door? Did the enemy find a way in? I don't know exactly what to say about that. I know God never makes a mistake. I know God didn't do this to her, didn't send this upon her. Was there an opening? I also know this. When we're young in the Lord, our range of missteps is wider. You grow in the Lord, you become a minister, you grow some more in the Lord, and pretty soon it gets to where little things matter, and they're big. And you would say, really? That was a problem? All I did was this tiny little thing? Yeah, for you it's a problem. For someone else new in the Lord, maybe it's not. So I guess what I'm saying is maybe there was a place where Sandy or I or both of us made some kind of opening that the enemy exploited, found a way to attack her life and all of that. Yeah, maybe so. I've asked the Lord about that, and I've determined that it's not the time because there's no help in that for now. Maybe someday there will be something, and the Lord will say, well, this right here opened that door. All I know is I closed every door I could think of, knew of, and whatever, and let's go forward from here. When these things do happen, you don't have to know how or why. Maybe you can find out. Maybe you can seek the Lord. Or sometimes, I know what I did. Yeah. You know yourself. You know where you got issues. And then there's things where God speaks to you and speaks to you and speaks to you and speaks to you. And if you don't get on board, you know, then it opens up the enemy and the covenant blessings are not working. I'll say this, if there was a door open of some kind given the enemy opportunity, I promise you and assure you it's closed and we're walking in the covenant blessings and promises and healing miracles are happening in her continuously and accelerating. Amen. So even if you made mistakes in walking in love, correct them. Get them right. Clear your heart. Get over into divine love, walking in God's love as His standard is, and you'll see the blessings work. Even financially, since she got hurt, I thought I was financially ruined. Going to have to file bankruptcy, lose my house, all of that. God has worked financial miracles in our lives in these last 5 years to where it's not just meeting the need. There's been abundance come in. And it's been truly remarkable, miraculous ways in our financial life. There's times it's tight and we got to figure it out. And we've had battles, but we've won every time. The most difficult years of our lives, yet God is faithful to every one of His promises. They come to pass in abundance. And I have to believe, I do believe, it's because we walk in love. And we've taken our game from here to here. Don't wait for what they call a tragedy before you up your game on that. Praise the Lord. I hope there was something in there to help you. I'm just pouring out from what I've learned, what I've received from God, and lighten the path for each of us to walk. Amen. Praise God. Here's what I hear the Spirit of God saying. He said to me, ask them, even in little things, to turn and come running home like the prodigal did. Every one of us has got something somewhere where to look at yourself, you go, oh, well, no, I'm not the prodigal. Well, here and there we are. And even those things, walking in a greater revelation of love, we'll see the covenant promises start working. God desires to bless us.
We need to get out of the way. Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you right now, answering that call. I'm going to come running home. I'm going to bring everything to you and work in me to increase. Your word says that you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, that means not only do we do, but you even give us the desire to do it. Right now, by your Spirit, pour out upon us the will and the desire to do of your good pleasure. Father, I receive that now. We receive that now. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.